So here in the power of Christ, we are. We are Easter people. We recognize the power of the grave has been defeated by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We are in our sermon series looking at heroes and heroines of faith. And this morning we're going to look at Esther, a heroine of faith. So let me share with you the main characters of the book of Esther. Esther, the young Jewish orphan, Mordecai, who is a cousin and also her guardian, so he's quite a bit older than she is, King Xerxes, king of the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire was bordered from Egypt to India, so it's quite large, and then Haman, the villain. So let's look at the storyline this morning. Chapter 1, Queen Vashti is deposed. What King Xerxes does is he holds a banquet, a celebration for 180 days. So this man knew how to party. I will tell you that right now. So towards the end of the 180 days, Queen Vashti is asked to come into the inner chamber to celebrate, to wear the royal crown, and she refuses. So this creates a dilemma because this has never happened before. So the king gets together with his noted nobles, and they decide that she should be deposed, and that the king should look for a new queen. So this happens, and so it takes about a year in this transition between Queen Vashti for Esther to become queen. So for a year, they send out to all of the virgins throughout the empire, from Egypt to India, so it takes a long time because they don't have email or texting, anything like that. It is by horseback and messenger, and then it takes time for people to get over to Susa, which is the capital. So this is a year process. Esther is kind of becomes one of the favorites, if you will, of the eunuchs. And so during this time, Mordecai uncovers a plot where two of the inner sanctum guards plan to execute King Xerxes. So he shares that information with the king. The king checks it out, and these two officials are executed. In the story, we recognize that later on is that the king will read about this because he never gave Mordecai any appreciation for saving his life. So Haman has a plot. Haman would walk by Mordecai every day, and Mordecai would not give him any deference. And but what I mean by that, he's a noble, so this man should be looking up to him, but Mordecai snubs him. So this makes Haman very angry at Mordecai. So Haman hatches this plan. I'm not just going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill the entire Jewish race. So he offers 375 tons of silver. I don't know what that equates to in American dollars, but that's more than I can count. Okay, so this is what he wants to give the king to exterminate the Jews. And once an order is written, it cannot be rescinded. So the king basically says, I don't want your money, but yes, you can exterminate the Jews. And Haman has painted them as people who do not fit into his empire, who will fight against him. So therefore, this becomes the king's edict. Mordecai, when he finds out about this plot, he's in sackcloth and ashes, and that's basically what Job sat in, if you remember the book of Job. It was part of a way of saying, we have sinned against God, we are sorry for our sins, and Lord, save us. So this is where Mordecai is. He's sitting outside of the gate of the king. So when Esther finds this out, she sends out, and we read this part today, sends out the eunuchs to find out what's going on, get the information back. And then Mordecai says, well, if you don't save the people, your family's going to die, you're going to die, and God's going to raise up somebody else. Okay, so he really put the hurt on her. And so at this point in time, she says, well, here's what we got to do. We got to start praying about this because I don't have a plan at this point in time, but I know that God has chosen this race called the Jews, where how he will bring the Messiah. So in the meantime, Haman is thinking about, well, how can I kill Mordecai to start out with, because he's never shown me any kind of deference. So he's over the night, while the king is having his sleepless night, Haman is planning to have Mordecai killed the next day. When the king hears the annals of the kings and finds out what Mordecai did in saving his life, he asks the readers, did we do anything to appreciate Mordecai saving my life? And they said no. So the king says, well, who of one of my nobles is here who could give me some advice? Well, Haman at that point in time is walking in, and he's going to tell the king he wants to have Mordecai hung on his gallows 75 feet high. And the king says, before you talk to me, I have this question. What should we do for a person who has honored me? And Mordecai and Haman said, well, he must be talking about me. So this is my advice, is put this person on a royal steed, put the king's robes on him, put a crown on him, put a crown on the horse, and may a noble walk him through the streets of Susa, proclaiming that this man has honored the king. So the king says to Haman, well, you're going to do that, and it's Mordecai who's going to be on the horse. Okay, so this does not make Haman a happy camper at that point in time. Well, that evening, he's going to be invited to basically a banquet with Esther, the king, and Haman. That's it. And so there's a lot of things happening in one day. So Haman is humiliated. He goes home and tells his wife, and his wife says, you can't stop this humiliation. And while she's talking, the guards come and take him to the banquet. So they don't have time to even hatch a plan. So when Esther has the plan, and she feeds him, and the king says, well, what can I do for you? Up to half of my kingdom I'll give you. And Esther says, can we have another banquet tomorrow night with the three of us, and I'll tell you what I want? And that next evening is that Haman's plot is shown to the king. Haman is hanged on his own gallows, kind of justice, if you will. And we go on that the Jews are saved. Okay, so that's kind of the story in a nutshell. I would encourage you could read the entire book of Esther in less than a half an hour. Okay, it's a fantastic read as you see the twist in the plot. So let's look at the making of a heroine this morning. So right place, right time. Okay, that's the making of any heroine or hero. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So Esther has had her mountaintop experience. Out of all of the women, she has been chosen to be queen over this vast empire. Mordecai discovered the plot of Haman. Mordecai dresses in sackcloth, and under the Persian law, whatever king signs, it has to happen. So there is no deleting it. So when Mordecai tells Esther about what God has done, or what Haman has done, and that God will raise up somebody, if you don't step forward, God is going to raise up someone else. So it's a mistake to think that the great achievers in the Bible are somehow different than we are, because we learn from the book of James that Elijah was a man just like us. He was an Old Testament hero, and so we have to recognize he's a saint, but he's also a sinner at the same time. And that's what Martin Luther said about each and every one of us. We're a saint in our baptism and our belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet we are still sinners. So that's that internal war that goes on within us each and every day, as it did with Esther and Elijah and Abraham. So Esther is born into slavery, but because of her beauty, she becomes a king. Perhaps Esther felt out of place. It's like, okay, this is not my place. I'm not the right person to step up to the plate and do whatever is happening. So when we begin to look at God's will, I remember when I was playing baseball in Little League, and like we're a rundown, bases are loaded, two outs, and I'm at bat. Okay? I didn't have a choice. I had to step up to the plate, and I got a hit. So I was a hero that day. okay? That was a high point in my life as a 12-year-old. And I think we all have had high points in our lives, have we not? And sometimes we've had our Death Valley moments as well. Because the making of any hero or heroine is high points and low points in our lives. So Esther asks for spiritual support, that she recognizes that this is so monumental that she cannot do it by herself. So we read, "Go gather together all the Jews that are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do." So here we are in a Death Valley moment. Okay, this is serious. Okay, it has to happen. I am chosen by God. I don't know His plan at this point in time, but I know that God has chosen me to step forward. St. Paul talks about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 by putting on the full armor of God. So if you haven't read that, go to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 verses that will talk about spiritual warfare. For Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews, this is the time of uncertainty, high tension, high anxiety, and a time will God keep His promise that the Messiah will come through the Jews. Through 3 days of fasting and prayer, while Haman is building his gallows, the king cannot sleep. And it all comes to convergence in but 3 days. So the making of a heroine is Esther risked her life to save her people. "When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So, when Haman positioned himself by having the king's edict to slaughter all of the Jews on the 13th day of December of that year, there was no turning back. It would happen because it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." And Mordecai said to her, "You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Right place, right time, spiritual support, and now we risk it all for saving our people. So instead of perishing, Esther prevailed when she walked into the king's inner sanctum, and he held out the golden scepter, and she was able to ask for a night where the three of them, the king, Haman, and she, could have a banquet. So when you first start out on your own quest, God doesn't give you all the details. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan, but now He is testing your faith. He is allowing you to go through whatever you are going through, your valley of shadow of death, because God has a plan to strengthen you as a believer in Jesus. So whether you are slave or sovereign, you know that God enables us to overcome our obstacles. God is in control. So when Esther had said, "If I perish," that is simply a statement of faith. "Lord, I am trusting that I am doing your will. I am trusting your promise that the Messiah will come from our nation." Not only does God have a place for her on earth, but God has a place for her in heaven, just as He does for you and for me. So the making of a heroine, right place, right time, spiritual support, risking it all, God uses Esther to save her people. "Let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews and all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" So God vindicated His people through the heroine Esther. Haman is hanged on his own gallows. Justice is served. And the king has ruled in Esther's favor, And Mordecai is made in a high official. This has gone now from mountaintop experience to valley of death, back to the mountaintop and a great victory. God raised up Jesus to bring us to our mountaintop called Mount Calvary. Jesus' valley of death was Mount Calvary, but that is our high mountain. Because it's not that we have to be good enough to get to heaven. It's not that we have to know enough to get to heaven. It's not enough that we have to be good enough to get to heaven. It's all by faith in Jesus Christ, who was more than good enough to get us to heaven, because he was the perfect sacrifice for sinful humanity. So when you look at the heroes of faith, they have this in common. God raised them up at the right place, the right time, to fulfill his will with the saving message of a promise to all people. All heroes, heroines have mountaintop and death valley experiences. And all these heroes are just like us. Elijah was a human being just like us. Abraham and Esther were people like us, flesh and blood, hurts and happiness, times of joy and times of sorrow. Their faith was tested, tried, and refined as they faced the challenges ahead of them to honor God with their own lives. So what does this have to do with you and me today? What is the application? From the book of Acts, we read this. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Right place, right time. So you're not in Texas by accident. I will tell you that right now. So if you were born in Texas, that's where God wanted you to be. If you're born in Michigan like Deborah and I, we're here in Texas at this time, at this place, for specific things. I was sitting on the sidelines today. I am your interim senior pastor, and that's by God's design, God's plan. If you only open your eyes to see that you are in the right time and in the right place to be a hero or a heroine within our church and within our community. If we take a look at our journey, we will see that some of us have seen and been heroes in the past. And this is basically a way that I think about this, is being a hero is loving your neighbor. For some of us to volunteer at Vacation Bible School, that was getting way outside of our comfort zone. And we could say, I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I can't be with children because it's not my giftedness. But God used you as a hero or a heroine of faith for Vacation Bible School, as you shared the love of Jesus Christ with children. You see, it is God's plan that we use our lives to build his kingdom, to share his love, and to show his love to one another. But you may have thought, it's not my responsibility, I don't want to get involved. You may have thought that or said that. I know I have. Did you know the world is going the same way that you're thinking? Research shows that there's a trend to avoid involvement is increasing worldwide. Nevertheless, being there, presence for others, is a biblical mandate for each and every one of us. So let me share with you is that we're in crisis mode in our community, in our world, and there are three kinds of crises today. There's the crisis of situational, developmental, and self-awareness. So let me kind of go through these a little bit to educate you. Situational crisis includes serious illness, the death of a loved one, the breakdown of a family, relationships. The patriarch Job went through all of those, because his family was killed by a tornado. He lost everything he had, and he sat in ashes with sackcloth. And so he went through the situational. You probably have been through this, lost a loved one, right? Maybe divorce in your family. Maybe a child has died. I mean, when we talk about all of these things, these are situational crises that will test our faith and stretch our faith. The second one is developmental crisis, and that comes over the course of life, like leaving home, going away to college, marriage, and the adjustments that come with it, parenting, retirement, and declining health. So Abraham and Sarah do all of these things with a developmental crisis, if you will, just as Esther did too. And then there's a self-awareness crisis. You discover disturbing truths about yourself. You're told, humanly speaking, that your illness is incurable. And you see yourself as a failure because you recognize you're too old to make your goals. So when we go through these crises of life, we have to recognize is that people have gone before us through these. But really what makes us a hero or a heroine is presence. Now let me give you this example. If you know about hospice, hospice is an entity that comes around a person who is terminally ill. So this person is in hospice, will meet with the family and also be with the person who is dying. So I've been at a number of deaths as a pastor, and the hospice person is always there as well. And this person will take the vitals, tell us how deep the breath is, about what time this person is going to expire. I mean, they've been through this so many times that they understand that. And they give this person morphine so they're not in any pain. And the family is gathered around saying their last goodbyes. Now, as a pastor at a death, I stay there for about a half an hour. But the hospice person continues to stay there. That's presence. You see, it's not about what you say, maybe sometimes not even about what you do, but you are there in a person's moment of crisis. In our world today, there's a lot of people in crisis. You may be in crisis right now yourselves. Is that if a fellow Christian can come around you and pray for you, to be with you, is to invite others, is a great community of servants, prayer warriors, to be in faith with you as well. Because you can be a hero or heroine of faith. Because you're here at the right time and the right place is God's plan. He doesn't share it all with you, but when you go through the tough times, you begin to see God in your lives. So I applaud you as heroes and heroines of faith. In the name of Jesus, and all God's children say, amen.